Titus 1:2. What does that say?
Titus 1:2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God does not lie, promised before eternal ages."
Say it again, nice and slowly.
In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before eternal ages.
So God made a promise. Thank you. God made a promise before
for the hope of eternal life.
For the hope of eternal life. Thank you. Did you guys find another one as well?
Yeah, we had several.
Several. Okay, we're going to hold you guys off then. Group B, can you give us your one of yours? Yes, James?
So, one verse, 3 points from one verse. Like, there's no description. Just sharing one verse at a time. Nahum 1:2.
Nahum, wait a second. Nahum, everybody write that down. Nahum 1:2. What do you got there, James?
God is jealous. The Lord avenges. So God is a jealous God before he has all the God is statements. God is what he is.
Okay, first read it and then you can preach.
Sure. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversary. He reserves wrath for his enemy.
Okay, so you're giving us an attribute of God, but the question is, what was his life like before?
Yeah.
So his life was...
So if God is right, what he is, right?
Right.
He was that before creation.
Right.
So God is jealous. God is jealous because he knows what's going to happen. He's going to make a creation. They will turn away.
Okay.
God avenges. He is vengeful before this has even happened.
Okay.
Like he knows what he will do in this case. See, he says he reserves wrath for his enemies. Before God even had an enemy, his wrath was reserved.
Okay. Valid point.
Good point. 3 in 1.
3 in 1. Thank you. Let's see if anybody
got another one that's like 2 in 1.
All right. Let's go for 2 in 1.
We have a list of like 10 verses.
Why don't you give us the other one as well, James?
2 in 1?
Yes.
2 in 1. 1 John 4:16.
1 John 4:16. What's that say?
I think I have it memorized. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Here, God is a God of love and a loving God before there's even something to love. And you can actually prove that maybe two different ways. One, the Son and the Father, because they're both, God, have a relationship with each other. So therefore, the perfect loving relationship existed before something was ever created.
How do you know that?
Huh? Because the Son, because the... Christ is God, and God has always been, so therefore the Son has always been.
Okay, so you're right, but can you give us a scripture that says that?
Yes, Romans 5:18.
Romans 5:18.
I saw it last.
Thank you.
And John 17:24.
18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. So the work that the Son would do would justify all life. So before creation, right, we can think about the justification for, trying to say this without sounding circular. The justification for God to create exists on the fact that God can perfect his creation, even though they will do what we will do. And this is because he's a perfect God. And without going into all the how, he is just the same. He is a loving God. So why does he want to bring it? So before he creates anything, he knows that, I'm going to create that. I'm going to bring it back to me. Why? Because my God of love. Why? Because my God of love before they ever existed.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to limit this exercise because I can see where we're going. And this is very valid, what he's doing. What he's taking is an attribute that implies an action. Since God had that attribute from all eternity and omniscient of what actions he was going to do, we can kind of tie them together as something he was thinking about in eternity past. And we're making some theological connections. Let's limit it to things that the scriptures actually say that God was actually doing in the past, not that he would do in the future. Not things that he just was in the past, because his eternal attributes would be the same in the past, but things that he actually was doing. I think we probably have a reference here.
Yeah, so just might be a little bit more explicit kind of along James's point.
Okay.
John 17:24.
What does that say?
So it's Jesus praying to God the Father. And he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. They may be with all my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world.
For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that's the kind of more specific, narrow thing that I'm looking for, because the other ones, we could go through every attribute of God, everything that he'd do in the future. But that's something that he actually was doing before he created men or angels. Read that last part again.
For you loved me before the foundation of the world.
So the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Good. Do we have any other references like that?
We have one from Romans 8.
Let's have it. What is it?
Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and God.
So he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Good, thank you. That's something God did. He made a choice, something he did before the world was created. Anything else? Yes.
In Jeremiah 1:5, we have that before the foundations of the world, before God had formed Jeremiah.
Can you read it before you expound on it? Just so we get the reference.
All right. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This is talking about the prophet Isaiah, or Jeremiah, sorry. But it tells us that in connection with Ephesians 1, also that Christ was, or God was thinking about us before everything was created, before creation, and that he was thinking about having a relationship and having this connection. It shows the love that he had for us even before the world.
Good. Very good. Anything else that God specifically was doing before he created anything?
John 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
So there was glory that the Son had from the Father before the foundation of the world. Okay, good. Others? There's not a lot. I mean, but you guys are hitting them all. So let's think about this as a group. Now, there was a question about time somebody had way back there. What was that question? Can you ask that just so everybody could benefit from your insight?
I don't know if it was a perfectly formed question, but basically I was asking, since God created time along with the world and angels and man, how can we kind of, I know we only have human minds, so we can't really comprehend it, but when we say God has existed, what was his life like before he created, it's almost like we're thinking God was at one point saying, all right, I think now I'm going to make the world. But it's almost like, I don't know, we kind of put a time limit to, you know, God was before he created time. So how can we kind of talk about his life during the time before he created time?
Yeah, so and this is an issue that our critics like to throw at us, that there was no time, sometimes referred to as space-time, before the Big Bang, and the way they would say it, that the universe came into existence, that space and time are the same, and they came in together. And before that, we can't really talk about time because there was no space, there was no time. And I think we'd have to go back to what you said in your statement, that obviously there's some things we can't understand. And even, well, not all physicists today, but even theoretical physicists generally stop it at the beginning of the universe and go, we just can't talk about before that because we just don't know. So I think what we would say is, one thing that helps me is that it's been said that if there's a sequence of events, there has to be some sense of time. You can't have God doing things, this and this, then he is this and this, when there's no time. It may not be time like we know it, but it's still a series or sequence of events. And I think we would just put it in it. We may not be able to define it like a physicist would define it, but we could call it God time, and whatever time meant for God in doing things before the creation of the earth or the universe, that's what it would be. But to say there was no sense of time, there was no events, I mean, that would be denying some of the things that have already been said, God glorifying the Son and the Father and the Son loving each other and so on. So just don't grant our critics that presumption. It's always one of the best things you can do with your critics is agree with them where you can. Say, you know, I agree with you that as science understands space-time, time began with the creation, they even use the word creation of the universe, and that you guys are unable to define it before that. But God has revealed that things were happening before that. And so there's some concept of God time that you're not able to understand, but it's been revealed to us that he existed from all eternity. And that's what we're asserting. Now, at which point they're going, well, that's just theology. Well, yes, that's just theology that's been revealed to us in the Word of God. Well, that's just because you believe it. That's right. That's just because I believe it, but there's reasons why I believe it. And actually what you've done is now you've moved the argument out of the science lab and into the concept of what theologically do we know to be true and why do we believe it. We have concrete reasons for why we believe the scriptures are true. They're not just like I feel it or I like to think this way or this is my personal religion. But that's a much better argument than trying to argue, you know, theoretical physics with a theoretical physicist, because you're going to lose that argument. So you guys did very well. I know we could talk further about this if you have other insights, but because we kind of need to keep moving on to our next issue, I'm going to move ahead at this point, but thank you for those insights. And I've written down all those verses, and we'll consider them more deeply. I'd like to talk and just think as a group about when there was only God, what that was like. Because we do know some things, we don't know a lot. But you could say, you know, physically speaking, it was sort of like this. It was nothing. And yet God existed. For us modern people, you know, existing, I exist without my phone, my friends, Facebook, and all the other junk we have, you know. And, you know, it's all around our belts, and we carry backpacks and carloads of junk, you know, and all this stuff. And that's part of our lives, you know, we love it. I love it, you know. But we have to think in terms of an existence where none of that existed, where there was no physical reality at all. It was just God. This is one of the verses that you guys brought out, James 17:5. And now glorify thou me. This is Jesus on the night of his betrayal. Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So we go back to this and go, that looks terrible. But it wasn't terrible. It was glorious. It was a glorious relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is kind of an amazing thing about the Trinity. You have one God, but you have three distinct persons who can interact. And the Father honored the Son and shared his glory with him. And the Son glorified the Father. And the Spirit glorified the Son. And the Son, the Spirit. There was interactions within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you could say, well, you know, God was alone, but he wasn't alone. He was there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have to keep that in mind, John 17:5. Also, John 17:22 and 23, you guys had several verses from John 17. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. So there was love within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Here's some additional scriptures. You guys got some of these. I'm going to add to them some of yours that I didn't have. We didn't have time to look at all of them, but Matthew 11, 27, Luke 23, 46, John 1, 18, John 10, 14 to 15, John 10, 30, Colossians 3, 14. And most of these are just minor allusions to things. Maybe they overlap some of the categories that, you know, we talked about earlier, of the attributes of God, which existed from eternity, and the things that were in God's mind that he would do. You say, well, man, we're getting kind of like technical here. We're going back and we're talking about, you know, can you imagine this? You go home and mom and dad say, what did you study? Well, we studied God when there was nothing but God. You did what? And how's that got an impact on your life? You know, like learning practical, you know, like how's that going to help you get through college and find a mate and all that stuff? Well, just think about what we're saying. Think about what we studied last night about loving God. I'm asking those kinds of questions. Somebody that you love. You know, guy meets girl, you know, 2021, September. Guy falls in love with girl. Never even asks her, like, well, what happened before you met me? Like, you know, you're 21. What happened like when you were 20, 15, I don't care what she was when she was 20. You didn't ask her, like, where she's from, who her parents were, like, what her youth was like. No, man, it's pre-me, you know. I want to talk about us, you know. I don't want to talk about her, you know. What's wrong with that guy, you know? Why? Why do you want to know about her past if you're living in the present? Well, because her past is part of who she is. Haven't you noticed? I mean, she didn't just like appear the day you start looking for a girlfriend. She has a history. She has a family. She's had ups and downs and a life. And if you love a person, you want to know not just the present, you want to know the past. I mean, you probably experienced that maybe with your grandparents or great-grandparents, you know, as they're getting up in age, you go, wow, you know, Gramps isn't going to be around that much longer. And all of a sudden you start like, well, Gramps, like, what did you do during, you know, World War II? You know, where were you? I was in Italy fighting. You were? Like, what? I commanded a tank platoon. You lived your whole life. You never even got around to, like, figuring out who this guy is. That's just my grandpa. Because you realize time's running out. You don't start asking those questions. You're never going to get the answers to them. Also, you become interested in the past. And you're interested in part not only because you love your grandfather, but because your grandfather is the father of maybe your mother, and you love your mother, and if you want to understand her, you need to understand her father, and you're her child, and it's part of who you are. This is part of your history and your heritage. So to spend a little bit of time thinking about, like, well, do I even care about God from all eternity? Would I give a moment of my time to ask God, like, how, God, what was it like for all eternity for you? Because I'm interested in you. I want to know you. And I want to understand your motivations. Well, all I really care about is, why did he create me? Well, part of that answer is, what was it like when he was just God? There's a lot to this. Now, this is kind of a metaphor, but sometimes God is pictured as a triangle because it's one object, but it has three points to it. It doesn't work very well, but it's hard to improve on it. But that's what it was. There was God, and there was nothing else. What was that like? Well, it's actually perfect. It was perfect love. Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved the Father, and each loved each other. And it was perfect. Perfect love. I don't know, have you ever been in a relationship with somebody who just really loved you perfectly or near perfectly? I'm sure you have, because a lot of parents love their children. Maybe they're not perfect parents, maybe they have their own ups and downs, but I hope you've all experienced somewhat the love of a parent or the love of a friend. It's an amazing thing. Within God, there was perfect love. There was perfect unity, no division, no differences. Perfect unity. Perfect knowledge, one of the other. Three persons, omniscient being. Perfect trust. Perfect glory. Perfect existence. Wait a second. There's a perfect existence. Why would you create it? You know, in engineering, background's electrical engineering, it's the same. If it's not broken, don't fix it. You know, just leave well enough alone, you know? Like, yeah, but I'd just like to see how this thing, let's just take off the back and no, that it's working perfectly. Keep your hands off it. But I'm interested in, like, you know, no, it's mine. I don't want you to break it. If it's perfect, leave it alone. So if God is existing in perfection, perfectly happy, perfectly fulfilled, perfectly loving, why would he change that? It's true. It's not broken. Don't fix it. Why would he do that? Why create? And you think about it. What happened when he created? There was God. Then God created the angels. He created a lot of them. We don't know how many. Scripture describes them as thousands and thousands and myriads upon myriads, which is kind of like an expression of like countless number, great numbers of angels. And then we know that one angel rebelled against God, Satan. And he spread that rebellion to other angels. And in heaven, God created a heavenly realm, and in heaven, it got really ugly. It was rebellion in heaven. So God created the earth, and he created Adam and Eve. And he allowed Satan to tempt Adam and Eve, and they became rebellious against God. You say, well, hold on a second, God. Like, things are getting really kind of ugly and messy. Like, why did you do this? It was perfect. Why would you do this? You had a perfect situation. And now look at it. Now, again, I just want to emphasize how perfect it was. When my daughters were getting a little bit older out of their, you know, early teenage years, we lived in San Jose, California at the time. And, you know, they started driving and having cars and all this stuff. And what they really liked to do when they got to be about 20, my three daughters were really good friends with each other. Each of them would invite one friend, and they would rent a hotel room down in Los Angeles, and they'd go to Disneyland with three of their friends. And they'd, you know, get in an SUV, and they would take off and go down I-5 and take about all the stops they'd make every, like, you know, outlet between San Jose and L.A. It'd take about 7 hours, you know, and maybe eight, and they would get there, and they'd have a great time staying up all night talking to each other. And their friends were all friends with each other, so the six of them just had a great time, and then they go to Disneyland, spend all their money, and then a couple days later, they drive home. You'd ask them, like, wow, did you ever go, oh, we had such a great time. It was so wonderful. What was the best part? You know what they'd say was the best part? The drive to Los Angeles. You go, what? So you spent like $160 to get into Disneyland, and the best part was the free drive between San Jose. And why? Because they were in the car with nobody else in their own little world, chatting away and doing what they love to do, being with each other. It was like a perfect existence. You go, why don't you just drive around for, you know, 3 days, you know, save the money. Yeah. And because it was so perfect in the car, like, what do you need Disneyland for and all the other things you spend money on? That's what it was for God. And now look at it. It's all messed up. He created a problem for himself. And the rebellion spread to all men through Adam, whom we are his descendants. And then the Son of God took on human nature and became a man without the sinful nature of man. And he died on a cross for us. And he rose again. And he's ascended and glorified in heaven. And the gospel's going out, and individuals are coming back into a right relationship with God. And God has created a place called hell, and there's going to be a time where God's going to judge the living and the dead, and the good angels and the redeemed of the Lord will be with the Lord Jesus and God in heaven, and the earth will be Satan and his angels and all the people of this earth who rebelled against God and did not receive Christ. And in the end, this is what we're going to have. God went from a perfect situation when it was just him to this very complex result, which will be glorious for those in heaven, will be awful for those in hell. Christ has had to suffer and die. And, you know, if you do a kind of like, you know, cost-benefit analysis from a finite mind like mine, and you look at that, go, it's not worth it. I wouldn't have done it. All the blasphemies and hatred and suffering and death and rapes and everything else in this whole thing. You say, knowing what was going to happen, would I have created? The answer is no. We say, if you didn't create, then Jim, you as an individual will never live. From God's perspective, I'd say, well, that'd be the right decision because this thing is a mess. Now, I'm not implying God made a mistake. I'm just implying that my little finite mind can't comprehend the economics of this or the math, how it adds up into the positive, you know, column that this is actually going to end up good. I take it by faith that it is. And I know when it's all done, I'm going to go, God, you're right again. I'm wrong again. I'm used to saying that. Wrong. Whenever I disagree with God, but I always end up being wrong. Eventually, you know, he shows it to me. Yeah, thought this, huh? Well, look at it this way. Okay, you're right. So I don't say this to criticize God, but I do say from a human perspective, this is what happened. It's kind of hard to fathom. Would you agree? That's where we are. That's where we are. And understanding that this is what happened, I think helps us understand what's going on now. It helps us to understand God. First of all, I think this says something really marvelous about God. That God is a God who would do something possibly for the benefit of others, even if it's going to cost him dearly. I think that's consistent with what we know of God. And maybe you can help me, because I don't, to this day, I still don't, in a human sense, kind of make, this just doesn't make sense to me. It's just like, it's too awful, stuff that's happened. And if I just concentrate on the upper part of that, well, it really is glorious. And we'll talk about some other aspects of why maybe God did this. But I think for the sake of time, and it's lunchtime coming up here, we're gonna stop at this point, and we'll continue on from here at the next session. This is where we're at.
It's not lunchtime coming up.
It's not?
Yeah.
Okay. So, you know.
You can end any time you need to, brother.
Okay.
So if now is the right time, it's okay.
Yeah, they've been between the groups in this, been sequestered here for a long time. Would there be another session this afternoon, Craig, or tomorrow?
Yeah, you just go ahead and end whenever you want, and then I'll make announcements after that.
Okay. So I'm going to leave you here at this point to think about this. And you guys have been very patient. We've had a long session this morning. And you guys' input from the groups is really excellent. Lots of good verses. Your group found another verse that hasn't been brought up. It meets the criteria we talked about. If you could please share it with me, I really appreciate it. So I'm trying to collect all the scriptures, and I know there's more out there that I still haven't gotten. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for creating us, even though we don't understand it sometimes. We don't understand what how great a God you are, how generous and loving and kind that you would create, knowing all the terrible things that would happen. And we know, Lord, in the final analysis, when we see it all completed and we're in the new heavens and the new earth, it's all the past is forgotten and behind us, that we will rejoice forever in your presence and thank you forever for making us and saving us and blessing us as your children. And Lord, we just pray as we continue together here that you bless our fellowship, bless the other ministry, and help us, Lord, to understand more of the big picture, what you're doing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, why don't we